So the first line of my sermon says, we live in a crazy world. And I was thinking that last week I spoke in Hickory, and it was a different sermon, but I think I said the exact same thing. And at that time, what was on my mind was a shooting in a police officer's in Dallas. And now in 1 week's time, it's sped up again. I was mentioned in the sermonette, but now there's even more terrorism and more things happening. We do live in a crazy, crazy world. And we live in the United States of America. And we have been brought into the Church of God. So we live a life that is in many ways different from those around us. It should be really very, very different from those around us. And we've been taught that our country, our nation, is descended from Joseph, son of Israel, specifically Joseph's grandson Manasseh. And I was talking to Mrs. Villascusa, and I thought, well, I really need to mention the other side of that coin, right? Some of us are descended from Ephraim as well. And some of the things we're going to talk about really apply to the people in our country, but also that country as well, and a few other countries that are related to them. So in our minds, here in the Church of God, what's the connection between living in this country and being in the Church of God? Is there a connection? We have brethren who live in Africa, Latin America, Asia. They're all in the Church of God. But they do not live among people who are descended from the patriarch Israel or Jacob. Is there a big, unbreachable divide between the physical and the spiritual? Ask yourselves that question. And how do you think about that? My thoughts are that maybe you think there is a big, big gap between them. Maybe those two are not that related. But we keep the Feast of Tabernacles every year, celebrating a time when Jesus Christ and the saints will rule the world, will rule the nations. We know that at that time, there's going to be a close connection between the nations, Jesus Christ, and the Church of God, spiritual Israel. But what about now? What do you think? I want to go to Romans chapter 11. Here Paul talks about Israelites and Gentiles and a tree. And you're probably familiar with those verses, but we're going to go through it just a little bit. When we do, or while we do, I would like to ask you, what is that tree that Paul is talking about? It's symbolic, for sure, but it's symbolic of something that God is doing and has been doing for now thousands of years. And I don't think he's stopped. So, Romans 11, let's start in verse 25. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So I was talking to my wife on the way over here, and she says, "Well, what is the fullness of the Gentiles?" Well, I didn't really have that in my sermon. But I think about what is the fullness of the Gentiles that Paul's talking about, and I think it has to do with until God has called enough Gentiles to be first fruits so that his purpose for the nation will be fulfilled starting when Christ returns. There needs to be a certain number of Gentiles in the church for God to do what he's going to do. At least that's my take on it. Now, we could talk about that, and maybe we could come up with a different answer. Verse 26, well, we see in verse 25 that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So think about the country you live in. Many of our neighbors are natural-born Israelites by heredity. Verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So this is a verse that, if you look at the commentaries, they just cannot come close to figuring out what this verse is talking about or how it could possibly be fulfilled. But because you keep the holy days and understand the plan of God, you understand how this verse can be true. And you understand the timing of how it can happen, how it might happen. The world really struggles with understanding, but hopefully you have a concept of how this verse might really be fulfilled. Now let's go back to verse 12. Well, let's just start in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles in order to provoke them, or Israel, to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So you hopefully have a concept of when the fullness of Israel might really happen. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. So at that time there was a close proximity of people being called into the church, Gentiles being called into the church around those who knew their identity as Jews or Israelites. And so there could have been some jealousy or envy on the part of Israelites to the blessings that Gentiles were receiving in a religion that resembled what those Israelites knew about. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So once again, the world really struggles with how that verse could have real meaning. Verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So there are first fruits from Israel. And I would think that some first fruits of Israel are sitting in this room today, because we can bring these verses down to our time, and we should. You know, at that time they were mostly Jews, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, who were in that land. And then it talks about the root. And we see that this is a root of a tree. It's an olive tree. What is this tree? Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. So some branches were broken off. And I think we would say today, many, many, many branches have been broken off. But at Paul's time, you know, Christ had been resurrected not so many years before that. There was a knowledge of it. There was some understanding that there was a change taking place, that things were happening that never happened before. Some Jews understood it, those that God called. Some branches were broken off. Those were Israelites who didn't understand, or they didn't buy into what God was doing at that time. The time of the, after the resurrection of Christ, at the time of the beginning of the church, at the time the Apostle Paul was preaching. But we all in this room are now branches of that tree. So we are on that tree. So I think it'll help us understand if we note that the Gentiles are or were part of a wild olive tree. So they're both olive trees. Israel is symbolized by an olive tree. The Gentiles are symbolized by an olive tree. There is a cultivated olive tree that's typical of Israel. That's an olive tree that's been selected by God. It's been nurtured. It's been fertilized. It's been cared for in a special way. There are other olive trees that are just natural and are going on their own. So if you think about that, then you can get an idea of what God is talking about. So I think we could say that the Gentiles are kind of an unimproved olive tree. The Israelites are symbolized by an olive tree that's really improved. Verse 19, you will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So the Gentiles might have thought that way, and maybe they were partly right. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So Israelites at that time didn't really believe what was happening. They didn't understand it. The Gentiles did believe. They did have faith. But he says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell. Severity, those Israelites who actually weren't called or refused to listen, perhaps, but toward you, Gentiles who were called at that time, goodness. If you continue in this goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, if they turn their ways around, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in once again. So if we think about this tree, and I think this tree continues to exist because these pages are written to us as well, and so we should think about this. In the end, almost everybody is going to end up on this cultivated, chosen tree, Gentiles and Israelites alike. But a long time ago, there was a family. A family descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were the beginnings of a nation. And I suppose we could say they were the shoot or a small sapling, when the family was small, of an olive tree. Just like other nations could have been typified by an olive tree that were developing many years ago, many millennia ago, as these small nations developed into larger nations. They're typified by trees that put down roots. Except that this tree, because of the faith of Abraham, so this tree of Israel, because of the faith of Abraham, had been specially selected by God. He worked with it, shaped it. He infused it with his spirit to one degree or another. It was a physical nation, but it had a spiritual aspect that no other nation had. The people in the nation of Israel years ago, you know, before the time of the church, by and large, those people were not converted, but God's Spirit was working with that nation. God provided prophets, he provided judges, he provided ministers to the church of God. So I see no reason that we cannot call this tree, just think of this tree as the spiritual commonwealth of Israel. I think that description probably fits the long-term description of this tree that we find here in Romans 11, the spiritual commonwealth of Israel. It's a blend of the physical and the spiritual. It's not the church. That tree existed before the church began. So it's not the church. It's the spiritual commonwealth of Israel. It's a blend of physical and the spiritual. And it's gone through stages. It once was a nation. Now it seems to look a lot like the Church of God, wouldn't you say? But you can just ask yourself, what's this tree going to look like in the world tomorrow, in the millennium? And then even after that, what's this tree going to look like? This tree is alive right now, and you are a part of it. But Paul warns us that like the natural branches were broken off, you know, we can be broken off too if we don't do what we're supposed to do. And there are branches that are now broken off. And the same can happen to us. So God deals fairly with everybody. Everybody is held to the same standard. Once you're called, once you've been called, once you've been granted the gift of God's Spirit, everybody's held to the same standard, whether Israelite, whether Gentile. The time of our calling is God's choosing. You can read, you know, Romans 9, 10, 11. Paul talks all about that. The timing of our calling is up to God, but once we are called, once we're brought into the church, once we're grafted on this tree, or once we are left on this tree to grow, the standards are the same, no matter who we are. So part of the focus of this sermon is to encourage you to embrace what God is doing with you. Embrace what you are a part of. Embrace the Word of God. It's a living Word. And the principles that are in this play out in our lives every day, every week. I want to go to John chapter 6. There's probably a verse that comes to your mind when I say John chapter 6. John 6:44, in the Church of God, you know, this is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, right? John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. A lot of people in this room can remember Mr. Armstrong really thundering this verse over and over, except he would say, no man can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. That was his emphasis, that nobody can come to Christ unless God specifically chooses them. Mr. Armstrong talked about that a lot. So when we are called of God, when we are drawn to Jesus Christ, and we accept our calling, we either remain on that tree, if we are a physical Israelite, or we are grafted into that tree. But how many of you know the next verse? Don't look at your Bible. Can you quote the next verse? I bet you don't even know it. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. They shall all be taught of God. So that first phrase, that's the quote that Jesus Christ is quoting from the Old Testament. Why in the world did Jesus Christ quote that verse right after he said, no man can come to me? It almost seems to contradict the previous verse, verse 44, because not everybody is being taught of God now, are they? Can we learn to think about things the way God thinks about them? Because it's revealed in the Word how God thinks about things. And so we find here a hint at how God really looks at things. So this verse is quoted. It's quoted from Isaiah 54. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 54. We're going to end up going through the whole chapter here. And I am going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. But I want to start in verse 4. Verse 4 says, fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither will you be confounded. So who is God talking to through Isaiah? Who is God talking about when he says, fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither shall you be confounded? The context is going to tell us who this is talking to. But we know that he's talking to the people of Israel. There are people... Actually, I'll just tell you, he is talking to the people of Israel. And this is a prophecy for the end time. So it's a prophecy for those who want to read these things today and see if they're talking to them. When we think about who is Israel that he's talking to. So last night, my wife and I were watching In Accord, right? Not One Accord, In Accord. Joel Meeker was on there talking about a few things. And then it was almost 9 o'clock, so she runs the remote. She knows how to run the remote. I don't really know how to do it. I said, so why don't you turn over to Friday Night Live, because we were on Roku, all this technology. And she says, I was just getting ready to do that. You didn't have to tell me. And so we flipped back to Friday Night Live. I don't know how many of you saw Mr. Franks, but he was talking about what we know and what we don't know about prophecy. We saw about the last 10 minutes of Friday Night Live. And what he said, there was questions that he was answering at the end, a couple of questions. And one of the questions was, are all the Israelite nations going to come out of the beast power before the end? And he basically said he didn't know. We don't know. He says, but the U.S. and Britain will be out. They will not be part of it. And he says, and his comments basically, if you listen to him, are that basically when the Bible talks to Israel, in the end time, it's talking to the United States and it's talking to Britain. And I think you can add Canada and New Zealand and Australia. He's talking to the birthright nations that have been blessed so abundantly. So just talking to Margaret made me think of that, that we really need to include, when it's talking here, it's not just talking to our country, but it is talking to our nation, our people, and it's talking to the British people, Ephraim and Manasseh. It's who he's talking about. And in this particular chapter, that's who it's talking about. And he's talking here in these verses to a people that are not doing very well. You'll see by the context. They are about to start doing well, but they have not been doing very well at all. They have been through a lot. And so when we read these verses, I hope you'll think of your friends and your neighbors and your countrymen and those people that you see on the news when you watch the news that are having so many troubles, that don't know right from wrong, that seem to be a child that's just totally lost. So when we read these verses, you should think about those people. These are a people that are going to endure a national captivity, a terrible calamity. But at the time of this prophecy, things will begin to change again for the better. So back to verse 4. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, talking to our nation. Neither be you confounded, for you shall not be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of your youth, and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. So our people eventually are going to be ashamed of the things that our nation is becoming now. And I think our nation is now very rapidly is becoming a nation that's full to the brim of iniquity and unrighteousness. I think we see it happening more and more every week. Everyone everywhere at that time is going to understand why our nation has been through so much. But God says, you know, you don't have to be ashamed anymore. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. So God is, or God was, we could debate that, God is or was married to Israel. She was his chosen bride and wife. She was not a good wife, not when she was young. And I think that when we look at the picture that we see around us today, we could say that if God still has a special treasure of our country, we are not a good wife to God. We are rebellious. We are unfaithful. Talking about our neighbors in our nation. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So he's the God of the whole world. He's the God of all nations. But the whole world is going to know that he loved and he chose this particular people. And they're going to know who the Israelite people are at that time. You know, if it's a little unclear to our people now, and it is totally unclear to them now, it's going to become clear at this time. For the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and as a wife of youth when you were refused, says your God. So I think when we read this verse, we should think of a few million Israelites that were talked about in the sermonette, who were slaves in Egypt and brought into the wilderness. They were descendants of Abraham, the friend of God, Isaac, Jacob. But I think God sees time in a pretty condensed way. I think you can also consider a nation in Palestine, later divided into two tribes, northern tribe of Israel, southern tribe of Judah, disobedient, taken into captivity, sifted through the nations and through time, and then, as we know and understand, exploding as the birthright nations, the United States, the British Commonwealth, Australia, New Zealand, Canada. We see that happening. And then, as these verses talk about, nations that are refused. You know, we were blessed so much. We have been blessed so much. We still enjoy so many blessings in this country. But in the end, you know, our nation is going to be refused and rejected. That's a temporary thing. Verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken you. So now think about the timing of when this is being, this is talking to a nation who's now being brought back out of captivity. Christ has returned. The nation or the world has been through the worst time in history, and now Israel starts to be restored. For a small moment have I forsaken you. So think of the great tribulation, which is called Jacob's trouble, which lies not far ahead. It's going to be a very bad time for our people and our brothers across the pond. They're going to go through the same thing. But with great mercies will I gather you. So this is happening at the return of Jesus Christ, or shortly thereafter. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. You can read, you know, in Jeremiah and other places of God's fierce anger at end time Israel. He's really angry with us, and you can watch the news and you can start to figure out why. Our nations that have been blessed more than any others, and our nations that also had some knowledge of the Word of God, a framework for how to live their lives, which in our nation's younger time, you know, we didn't do that bad a job of. But that's all changing. It's going away. So it's a very severe anger that God has, is going to have toward our nation. It's going to be a very severe punishment. But if you read about it, it's a rapid punishment, and it's effective, and it produces in our people repentance. And that's pretty incredible, but that's exactly what God says, the Bible says, is going to happen. And eventually that repentance spreads to all nations, because our nation does finally become an example for everyone to see. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, for a short time. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Never-ending kindness. Finally. Finally, never-ending kindness. God has had kindness to our people many times. But by necessity, it's always come to an end. At this time, it's never going to end again. It's real repentance, and it's caused by real change. Verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with you, nor rebuke you. So this will be God's promise to Israel, to our nation. His punishment at that time will be done. It'll be over. Good things are coming for our people. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. What he's saying is, you know, maybe the mountains will wear away, the hills be blown flat, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you. So, covenant of peace. I think you should be thinking of the new covenant that is going to be specifically made with Israel and Judah after Christ returns. God calls it a covenant of peace. O you afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors, and lay your foundations with sapphires. And I will make your windows of agates, and your gates of carbuncles, and all your borders of pleasant stones. So fantastic promises to a people, a specific group of nations that have been completely devastated and without strength. And then this beautiful imagery of foundations being laid that are strong and beautiful and sure. And then verse 13, this verse that Jesus quoted and said was beginning to happen 2,000 years ago. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. So we'll talk about that, but let's read the rest of the chapter that describes a nation, not a church, but a nation that is reestablished in peace and safety. And while we read it, maybe we can consider that tree once again from Romans 11. How does it fit in? Verse 14, in righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Is there good news ahead for our nation? Fantastic news is coming. Some bad news first, but fantastic news is coming. Behold, thou shalt surely gather together, but not by me. So people, even at that time, will gather against Israel, those human hatreds and family hatreds that maybe have been around for millennia. They're not going to go away instantly. But he says, not by me. He says, I'm not going to be the one who gathers them against you. Whoever shall gather together against you will fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the smith that blows, the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. So God says he's the one that can make weapons, all kind of weapons. He says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Finally, I added that word, says the Lord. So why did Jesus quote verse 13 to describe what I suppose is the beginning of the church, and even to describe your calling? Because we quote that verse when you're thinking about coming into the church of God. You're going to read that verse. You're going to realize no man can come to Christ unless God draws them. Was Jesus Christ wrong to quote this verse? He was not wrong, because God doesn't make mistakes, and Jesus Christ didn't quote verses unnecessarily. You are, if you will, you are born ahead of time. You are the first fruits. You are branches that were left on that tree. Not many branches were left on that tree. Look around our country. How many branches have been broken off of that tree? Millions. You are branches left on that tree, or you were grafted into that tree, and you receive nourishment from the tree, from the spiritual commonwealth of Israel, through the Spirit of God. You've been grafted on early, or you've been left on to be cultivated and cared for, special. You know, that tree's been digged and dung, nurtured, fertilized. Israel never understood what God was doing. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected God in the flesh. We've been called early. We do understand. We should be terribly excited to be part of what God is doing now. Christ quotes a passage that's obviously millennial, and he applies it to the disciples, and he applies it to the church of God. It's a process that God began then, but it goes on and on. So Christ was not wrong to quote it. So I think the question for us then is, are we cooperating? Are we being molded in God's hands? If we understand the whole scope of what God is doing, you know, we are called to be on the ground floor. We are witnessing our nation descending into shame. It's hard to watch, but we should realize and understand that we should be in this country, only strangers and pilgrims in this land. But at the same time, we also understand that this nation is a chosen, special nation by God. How does it fit together? Let's go to verse 1. We skipped over verse 1, so back to verse 1. Sing, O barren, you that did not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, you that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. So what is this talking about? I think a lot of you know that Paul explains this in Galatians 4, so we'll turn over there. But quickly, let's read verse 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. Whose tent? Could this be talking about you? Who's it talking about? Spare not. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. It's like You're going to get a great big tent. You're going to need some big stakes. You're going to need a sledgehammer to drive in with. For you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Who is that talking about? Okay, let's go over to Galatians 4. Galatians is not always an easy book to understand. But I think the more we go over it, the more we can understand it, get the gist of what it's saying, and the things that are said there are important for us to understand. It's the Word of God, written to the Church of God, and you're part of the Church of God. You need to understand what's being written. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So here we are in the Church of God. As I said before, you know, we need to understand God's Word. We need to understand how God is working. What does it mean to be under the law? Because Paul is talking to people who now desire to be under the law. You know, in the past, I can remember it, you know, we used to teach, when we saw that phrase, under the law, it meant under the penalty of the law. But think about this. Nobody in the history of mankind has ever desired to be under the penalty of the law. Because the penalty of the law is severe. You know, wages of sin is death. That's not what it's talking about. The world would say it's referring to those who felt or feel like they were required to keep the Ten Commandments. Is it talking about that? Which law is it talking about? Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So Ishmael was born to Abraham by his Sarah's handmaid Hagar. Hagar was a bondservant. She was not a free woman. Isaac was born to Abraham through Sarah, his wife. Sarah was not a slave. She was not a bondwoman. You know, I read these things and I wonder, you know, what would people say these are politically incorrect? Could we even talk about these things? But they're in the Word of God. Of course we can talk about them. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So Ishmael was born by Abraham and Sarah plotting in their own human way, trying to figure out how to make this happen. And so Ishmael was born because I guess that was Sarah's idea, right? For Abraham to take Hagar. And this plan of theirs naturally resulted in a lot of pain, consternation, hard feelings. Isaac was born by a miracle, following the promise that God made to Abraham. Verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which enters to bondage, which is Hagar. So these are an allegory of the two covenants. We would never have known that when we read that story back in Genesis. We would never have known. And when we read what's quoted in Isaiah 54, we would never have known that this was really talking about two covenants. We only know it because because God decided to reveal it to us through Paul. So, two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. So we need to understand, the Ten Commandments were given from Mount Sinai. Actually, I think we know they were kind of re-given at Mount Sinai. They existed beforehand. You can look in the Bible and prove that all those commandments existed before they were thundered by God on Mount Sinai. So, do these commandments lead to bondage like the world believes? That's what we need to ask. Are the Ten Commandments typified by Hagar, the bondwoman. But many other laws were given on Mount Sinai as well. The sacrificial laws were given on Mount Sinai. Civil laws, ritual, washings, those kind of things were given at Mount Sinai as well. Levitical laws, laws that are recorded in the last part of Exodus 20 and on into Leviticus, are these laws that are typified by Hagar. We need to rightly divide the Word of God. So you can hold your place there in Galatians 5 if you want to, and let's turn over to Hebrews 10. Because the simple answer to this is here in Hebrews 10. So let's just read a few verses, and I think you'll see what Paul is talking about in Galatians. And if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, you'll see that he's talking about it here. Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law... So which law? Having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So those sacrifices did nothing in the way of getting someone to the Spirit of God. No Holy Spirit involved with sacrifices. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers once purged would have had no more conscience of sin. No way to bring a person really out of sin to improve their character through sacrifices. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he says, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you would not, but a body you have prepared for me. Talking about a body that was given to the Word when he became human. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. There was a different way. It came through the body and the blood of Christ, where the Holy Spirit then became available. And then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So Christ came to sacrifice his body, his blood. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you would not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law of sacrifices. Then he says, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we understand from this and from looking at the Word of God in the big picture that what's described here as coming from Sinai is not the Ten Commandments. It is these laws that were added. That could never take away sin, but they were added by God for a purpose. Galatians 3 says, you know, they were a schoolmaster for the Jews at that time, to get them ready for the coming of Christ. So remember, at Passover we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ called it the new covenant in his blood. Remember, always remember, through his blood he entered heaven, through the veil, figuratively through a veil. And now he and his Father send us their Spirit. And it is only through that Spirit that God's laws, those Ten Commandments, are written on our hearts. The Ten Commandments are perfect. Maybe it would be better to say that the spirit of those Ten Commandments, the intent of those Ten Commandments, is perfect. Sacrifices are done away. The Old Covenant started at Sinai, and now we have the New Covenant. The New Covenant started later. It didn't start at Sinai. And we have now the Spirit of God. So branches were broken off that tree, which did not see what God was doing. You know, they had the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, but then they didn't see what was happening. They didn't understand it. And then those branches were broken off. Israel was blinded. It wasn't all their fault, right? God blinded them. He gave them some blindness so the Gentiles and eventually the whole world could take part. They didn't understand God's plan and his timing at that time. New branches were grafted on whose eyes were open. So back to Galatians 4. Verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. At the time of Christ, I'm sorry, at the time of Paul, Jerusalem existed and still had a lot of those things going with the Old Covenant, the temple. And is in bondage with her children. So Hagar was a type of the Old Covenant with its sacrifices, which began at Sinai. It's not, or she was not a type of the Ten Commandments, which are to be ingrained in our minds and our hearts through the Spirit of God. And we are to attain to the righteousness of faith, which is real righteousness. So Hagar was a type of the Old Covenant, and, says here, she was a type of Jerusalem at that time, with the temple, the sacrifices, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the letter of the law. And they were in bondage. So we need to ask, bondage to what? And the answer is they were in bondage to sin. So we understand that the Old Covenant, even though it was a fantastic agreement. So remember, Moses, when he brought down the Ten Commandments, his face shone. Those Ten Commandments are fantastic. But then there was no Spirit of God that was with the people that allowed them to actually keep the law. And then Moses' face gradually, it got back its original lack of a glow. The Old Covenant was a fantastic agreement, but it did not include the Holy Spirit. And in the end, even if you have God's laws and His statutes and all those things, if you don't have the Spirit of God, it leads to bondage. No power to keep those commandments. No power to have them written on our hearts. So we become we become slaves to sin. We all know it. We've all been there. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about people who were still in bondage. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So Paul doesn't say it here, but now we've switched to the new covenant, to the church of God, to the spiritual commonwealth of Israel. We've switched to that tree, specially chosen, a cultivated, a fertilized tree, cared for by God, with roots, which is fed by the Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about. And then Paul quotes verse 1 of Isaiah 54. We don't have to turn back to Isaiah 54 because Paul quotes it really well. He says, rejoice, you barren that bear not. So who is that? So he is talking about these two covenants. He's talking about what's happening at that time, what's starting to happen at his time. Rejoice, you barren that bear not. So who is that? Who's barren? So look around the room, brethren. How many people are here? Maybe we have 60 today. That's a pretty good number, don't we think? But how many people are there within an hour's drive of us? 1 million or 2 million, you know? This barren person that's being described here, brethren, it's us. It's those of us who have embraced the new covenant. It's those of us who have embraced the promise of God, the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through whom all the world will be blessed. The promise of the Spirit, through which God's laws are written on our hearts, and through which we are able to attain true righteousness and break free of our sins and break free of that law of sin and death that's described in Romans 6 and 7. And break free of our carnal nature, which has enslaved us in the past. So the barren woman was Sarah. She was barren. Then she had one son, right? Isaac. And through him, a lot of descendants. But most of those branches were broken off the tree. The next phrase, break forth and cry, you that travail not. Brethren, maybe we long for a long stream of people to be coming through that door every Sabbath. We wish so many more would have their minds open. I think we do. I do. We all know what God has done for us. I mean, if you've been around, if you've been working with the Spirit of God for a long time, you know what God has done for you. We wish everyone could enjoy those blessings that we enjoy. Well, what the Bible tells us is it's coming. But what I read, not evidently on this side of the return of Jesus Christ. So now we're talking, the first part of this verse, rejoice, you barren that bear not. There's not been a lot of people in the church of God. Break forth and cry, you that travail not. We've not had a lot of children in the church. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. We may get confused because Sarah was married to Abraham, right? But that's not what's being talked about here. God was married to Israel. And when Paul wrote, you can think, how many people lived in Jerusalem? Or how many people lived in that land in Palestine? Maybe you could guess a number. I just put a number. 3 or 4 million. Maybe in that area. How many were in the Church of God in Paul's time? A few thousand, right? We know 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and there were some other thousand shortly after that. And then we understand not that many. 1,980 years later, I think we see the same thing. How many are in the Church of God? A few thousand. That's all. But think back to Isaiah 54, verse 2 and 3. You know, there was a tent. And God said, you're going to need a bigger tent. You have a little tent, get a big one. Things are going to start to go like crazy. That's what this is talking about. Paul shows us here in Galatians 4 that the new covenant is eventually going to take over. Not many people have access to the new covenant right now. Eventually, it's going to take over. Eventually, the old covenant will be totally gone. It's mostly gone now. And as Jesus Christ said and Isaiah said, all your children will be taught by God. Israelites will be regrafted onto that tree by the thousands. That's what Isaiah 54 is talking about. When that time comes, they're going to be regrafted on that tree by the thousands and by the millions. And then the Gentiles, too, once they see what's going on, they're going to want to be on that same tree. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We are the church of God. We are a little flock right now. I think when I read these verses, I think it's going to stay that way. A few will join us as God calls. We know that's true. We are the heirs. We are the children of the spiritual promise that God made to Abraham. We are part of that one seed which will inherit the promises. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So Ishmael must have picked on his little brother a little bit. We know that Hagar really looked down on Sarah. There was a persecution against Sarah and Sarah and Isaac, by their family. But it's also true at that time, at Paul's time, that Christians were persecuted by the Jews. I mean, that was a big deal. And that's what Paul is talking about, those two things. Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. So Paul shows here in these verses that sacrifices and circumcision are not the way to righteousness. They are not the way to freedom from sin. That's what this book of Galatians was written about. People were coming in and saying, you need to do these things. You may have received the Spirit of God. Now you need to add these things. Paul's saying, no. It's through the new covenant that the Spirit of God really works. So that's what Paul is showing us. Galatians 3 shows us, you know, that those things did serve a purpose. They were a schoolmaster. at that time among the people who did know their identity, who knew who God was, but who had no access to the Spirit of God. So the time had come when Paul wrote these things to go on to the real thing, and at the right time, the time that God ordained. So there was a new covenant starting, I suppose, Passover, 31 A.D., bloodshed for our sins, forgiveness, and then cleansing through the Spirit of God, but only with a small group of people. So the Church of God, you know, as Paul is showing, did not need to be under this temporary law. It had already served its purpose very well, preserving a people for the beginning of the New Testament church, for the beginning of the New Covenant. They were Jews, natural branches that had been left on this special olive tree. But now that law of sacrifices was no longer necessary. So what's that got to do with us? Nobody is asking us to be circumcised or to start sacrifices. Why do we need to go over these things? Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So you have been grafted into a very special tree. Or else you were a young, tender branch on that tree that God decided to leave on it, to nurture it, when millions upon millions were broken off and have to wait for a future time. You're fed by the roots of that tree. You're fed by the Church of God. That's who you're fed by. Built on the foundation, that cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the one who thundered with his voice from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the one whose blood made possible the Spirit of God that empowers you to keep those commandments in the Spirit, even to have God's thoughts permeate our thoughts and our motives. This church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, who all dedicated their lives to teaching a way of righteousness and obedience without exception. We need to understand the Word of God. We are fed through the roots of that tree, through the ministry of Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God that's in your laps. Many will say very loudly that you are not required to keep all of the Ten Commandments or the holy days or the food laws. Many more, I think, louder and louder these days will say that you don't have to keep the marriage laws, the laws of sexuality, that the Bible is old and out of date, that tolerance and love are all you need. That's what we hear these days. Jesus Christ says of our people, our nation specifically, and our brothers across the pond, they will all be taught of God. No man can come to Jesus Christ now unless it's time to be grafted onto that tree, or unless you were specifically chosen not to be broken off of that tree. So that is you, brethren. You are there. Embrace that tree. Embrace that calling. Listen to what's being taught. Study this book. Learn. Use the Spirit of God. It's there for you to grow. It's going to be worth it when we see the new covenant exploding and expanding all over the earth. Right now there is a huge gaping difference between our nation and the Church of God. We see the huge difference. They're hardly connected. They hardly even seem related. But it's not going to stay that way. At that time in the world tomorrow, the physical and the spiritual will be so closely intertwined, you'll hardly be able to tell the difference, and I'm not sure there actually will be a difference. The new covenant, Jerusalem above, the Church of God, the good olive tree, is going to grow and fill the whole earth. It started, you know, about 2,000 years ago with a very small group. It continues today as a very small group that's still described as someone who is barren, bears not. It involves the law of God, which Romans 7:10 says is the holy and just and good law of God, talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about that law being written on a few, specially chosen hearts right now. When Jesus Christ returns, it's going to rapidly expand to the nation of Israel. That's what Isaiah 54 talks about. Israel and Judah together, they still exist. Those people do. They're still very important. You know, those prophecies show they're very important to God. Our tents, the tents of the dwelling place of the new covenant, going to expand rapidly. That's going to be so exciting to see. Those verses there, those two verses there in Isaiah 54, they're talking to us. And after that, it's going to take hold and it's going to expand to all nations and all peoples. So, brethren, embrace God's word, embrace God's law, his way of life, his way of thinking. Be part of what God is doing now. If you do, you're going to be a very special part of what he sets his hand to do at that time, and what he then has in mind forevermore after that.